Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Jesus Christ, whole life down before you. I lift my hands up, lay my whole life down. My whole life down is for you. I lift my hands up, lay my whole life down. My whole life down before you.
Great to be back today, and I just wanted to give God a praise because everything that happened with my shoulder, I hope I don't trip over something, but it was kind of weird, kind of interesting, kind of God. It's always God. But so I hurt my shoulder, and we were praying about it, and I don't know if you remember the service, though, but like I was able to raise my arm and without pain, which is really hard because this top thing is torn off, was torn off, and the side thing was tore, and the bottom thing was tore, and somehow still able, somehow, right, we know it was God, I was able to do that, and head pain still and everything like that, but it was kind of interesting because I went and got an MRI, and that's where they found what was actually wrong in there and the things that were torn, and you know, but I was able to do that, and then I tripped over a cat and ended up hurting myself, you know, and wasn't able to do that. But I went into surgery expecting all those three tears, right? And when we got out, and this is Adavi, the doctor talking to Adavi, but my bicep was somehow reconnected. My side thing was somehow not torn anymore. And I still had the problem with the top thing, you know? And I was like, Lord, why would you do that? You know, why would you heal partially and not fully, you know? And I was reminded of some things. You know, it's through the storms that God corrects our paths, right? So I can tell you that it wasn't until I experienced the loss of my dad that I really knew how to be a pastor with people that lost loved ones, right? And I think now I've done a crappy job with dealing with people going through sicknesses and surgeries and everything like that. And now I have a whole new perspective on that. So I think this is a part of God's leading. I think this is also a part of God's correcting, because you can ask God to be, I was probably on a path that I shouldn't have been on, focusing too much in one area, and this totally changed everything with that. So what I want to encourage you is to praise God in the storms. That's what we talked about in Sunday school today, right? Praise God in the storms. You might not understand why things are happening, why he's not doing things, why he does do things, but there's a reason, right? There's a purpose and there's a plan behind it. But all right, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. It's today. We're going to start in this series in Daniel. We'll be looking at several stories, several accounts from this amazing book. Stories like when he was thrown into the lion's den. Stories like when his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace, right? We want to look at these over the next few weeks. So I want to encourage you. We've got 4 weeks of Daniel. I would really encourage you to be here for every week, right? Why? Well, the book of Daniel is exilic literature. It talks about the exile. This means like stories like in books like Esther and Ezekiel and parts of Jeremiah, they look at this time of exile. The Israelites had their own country at one point. They were living in their own land, and they were conquered and they were carried away to this foreign nation of Babylon in the case of Daniel and what that's looking at. I remember moving from a trailer park in Chicago, in a suburb of Chicago. It was like four trailer parks combined, and so it had a ton of people all around us and just a ton of people in general in a suburb of Chicago to a town of 6,000. You know, and it was quite the culture shock in that process. I think about what it would have been like for these people to be totally uprooted from their homes and taken to this foreign land. You know, nothing I've experienced even comes close to what they dealt with. I think our brothers and sisters from Haiti probably have a good understanding of what that's like, you know, and could probably give us some honest feedback on that. These people weren't taking a vacation and going home, right? They were being uprooted. They were being uprooted by people who had killed their families, right? By people who had destroyed their country. They were taken away from all the familiarity. They were taken away from their religious beliefs and that acceptance. And every part of what they were experiencing would have been foreign. The God of the Bible, who they honored, was not honored. In fact, it was hostile, in a hostile environment that they were put into. So the question that came up for them was, how do we live out our faith in this foreign land, right? In this hostile land that we're taken into. And I think when you think about that, you see why it's so relevant for us today. Because years ago, we could say that we lived in a Christian nation. At least a nation that was sympathetic to the Christian ideals, right? Our government, our colleges, our schools, you know, the very first textbook in our schools was the Bible, was a hymnal, right? And how far we've come from that today. Workplaces were more supportive of the Christian ideals at one time than they are today. So we're all kind of in the same boat as Daniel. How do we live out our faith now in a hostile post-Christian world that we find ourselves in? Daniel 2, beginning at 24, would you stand in honor of God's word? Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king and at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dreams mean." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dreams and the vision that's passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have a greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. Go down to verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the visions of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is our desire to have it speak to our hearts. Lord, it is our desire to hear from you. Holy Spirit, you have way. Soften our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to receive a message. Lord, challenge us to go out from this place and live a life that honors you, live a life that glorifies you. Father, we pray for every other church that's in our community today, preaching the name of Jesus Christ, preaching glory to God. We pray that those churches would be built up. We pray that people would be equipped in those services and that we would join together to reach our community and the communities beyond to the ends of the earth, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this call. We thank you for this opportunity, and we give you all honor and praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think one of the things that stood out to me when I was reading this passage is a simple thing that you might not think anything of, but Daniel has two names in this passage, right? He's got the name Daniel, which is a Hebrew name meaning God is my judge. But he also has the name Belteshazzar, which is a Babylonian name, and it means Bel is my God. Bel is one of the Babylonian gods. Kind of an interesting thing. Many of you know that Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, came and defeated Judah militarily, and he defeated Jerusalem, and he carried off the people into exile. Nebuchadnezzar actually did this twice. In 587 BC, we know that he came and knocked Jerusalem down, razed it to the ground, and carried off most of the people that were left that were not killed into Babylon. But he also came 10 years before this, and he took 10,000 people at that time when he defeated Jerusalem. He didn't destroy the city. Instead, he took those people. Those 10,000 were the leaders, though, and their families. They were the best. They were the professionals. They were the brightest. And that was when Daniel actually came to Babylon. This made the remaining people subject to him. This was part of the plan, right? All the leaders are with him. He wanted to Babylonize them, engulf them in the culture of Babylon, right? And in that way of life. And then the people that were left would probably follow in that regard and be there as well. The problem was, though, that the Jewish people were not going to have it. The Jewish people had been trained all their life to serve only one God, right? Not the gods of Babylon, not these other gods that they would be tried to come into there. The Babylonians believed in many gods, accepted many gods in their cultures. We're going to talk about this a little bit more next week. So the Babylonians would have to destroy their biblical worldview in order to see the Israelites assimilate into their culture. What better way to do that, though, than to bring this group here to Babylon with that in mind and embrace them and engulf them in the Babylonian culture and all the great things that the Babylonian culture had. So he has them settle down outside the city. He gives them homes to live in, places. He gives them jobs, right? And in the process, there were these prophets that arose in the area, in this community. You see that in Jeremiah 28. The leading prophet with a message was a prophet named Hananiah. And this is what he said. Hey, hang on, right? God is going to break this yoke of bondage that is on us from these Babylonians, and God is going to deliver us. So don't move into the city. The city is wicked. The city is pagan, right? It's the source of the Babylonian culture. Have nothing to do with it. Stay away from it, right? Pray against the city. If we do this, then God will judge the city and will restore us. That sounds good, right? That sounds like a biblical message from God. That sounds like what should be done. And sometimes that's how we approach living in the culture that we are living in today, right? As Christians, we have this idea, let's pull back from it. It's evil, right? Let's not be a part of it. Let's steer clear. God will judge them and then lift us up. Has anybody ever had a coworker that when you met that person, they were just on a different place than where you were spiritually? Maybe they were an atheist and they were always talking about atheism and those things. And so you were just like, man, I'm just going to steer clear of this person because of what they're about. Maybe they were just a foul person. And you're like, I don't really want to have anything to do with this. This is just really bothers me and my spirituality, right? The thought might be, I just need to avoid these people. Lydia's looking at colleges, right? And I know what it was like personally to go to a secular college. I told you the story of when I was in a sociology class and the professor says, hey, does anybody believe in God? And me and another person raised our hand and he went on to belittle us, right? He ran on to challenge us. He went on to put us down in that environment. Do we want our kids to go into these types of places where the hope is that they will be assimilated, right? That's the goal of these places. Do we want our kids to go into these places with evil influences? I think every Christian probably debates in their head what to do with their kids in school. Do we send our kids to public schools, right? Do we send our kids to these places where they're going to be taught there is no God? There is, you know, everything's here by chance, by evolution, right? Are we going to allow our kids to go into these places? Or do we homeschool? Or do we send our kids to a Christian school, right? The Babylonians wanted the people that were coming to Babylon to be exposed to their culture and get indoctrinated. They wanted that. That was their purpose and goal. That's how they did it. They wanted people to be converted, right? There are elements in our schools, in our colleges, that want to indoctrinate our kids and change their worldview from what it is right now. The tendency is for us as Christians to steer clear of that, to separate ourselves from those environments. Whether it's just that person that's different, that is unlike us spiritually, just rubs us the wrong way, or whether it's an institution like a school. Sometimes churches want to wall themselves up, right? Let's just get people into church where they don't have to worry about facing the evil that surrounds them, the evil in this world, right? So I see why Hananiah's message must have sounded good. Hananiah's message must have seemed right to those people that were hearing it. It must have seemed like it was from God, but here's the thing, it wasn't. It was not the message from God. Jeremiah brings that message. Jeremiah chapter 29, you don't have to turn there, but verses 4 through 8. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. This is a message that was in stark contrast to what Hannah and I was saying. Can I just give us a warning today? I hear this. I hear things all the time. I hear popular messages in American Christianity spoken by very popular pastors that claim that they are messages from God. Those messages resonate in our hearts. They sound really good in our hearts. We think that they're definitely from God, and we believe them, and we buy into them, and we spread them. But when it comes down to it, they don't align with the Word of God, and they are not from God. You need to be careful with the messages. You need to be careful with the message that comes from this pulpit. You need to be careful for the message that comes from any pulpit and evaluate it against what the Word of God says. If it burns in your heart, right, that doesn't mean that it's right. Does it align with the Word of God? This message from Jeremiah would have blown their minds. This doesn't even seem like something that God would say. Notice what he says in verse 4, though. I carried you into exile. I carried you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God brought them there. God brought them and placed them into this pagan culture. It was a part of his plan to do that. He put them there. Why? Well, to change them. He did it to grow them. You living as believers in a pagan land, in an unbelieving culture, right? I have to believe that this is also a part of God's plan. So what do? Move in, settle down, plant gardens. In other words, don't separate. Don't just pull back from everything, right? Don't pull back from this kingdom that we're a part of. Now, remember the goal, though, of the Babylonians, it's for them to take on this new kingdom, this new way of life. The goal for the Babylonians is to see them assimilated, right? That's our fears. That's why we don't associate with these evil institutions. That's why we don't want our kids going into these places, right? That's why we do separate. We don't want our kids to be indoctrinated. But God's instruction was for them to be a part of this city, right? And what else? Verse 6, increase in number. What's the call there to increase in number? We have to understand that there are two kingdoms. We have to see that. There are two kingdoms that we're a part of. We have two names. We too, like Daniel, have two names. We were born into this culture that is becoming more and more foreign to us every day, right? We were born here. We're a part of this kingdom. We're called to be a part of it. But we're also called to be a part of the kingdom of God. That is our true allegiance and where it holds to. I'm not called to separate from the American culture. I'm not called to be separate from that. But I belong to the kingdom of God. And I'm called to increase in number. What's that mean? I'm called to build God's kingdom. Increase those numbers. I'm called to grow that kingdom. That means I'm a part of this kingdom, right? But I don't take on this kingdom's world views. I don't embrace this kingdom's ideals and the stuff that it puts out there. I don't embrace evolution being taught. I don't embrace the things that are taught about gender today, right? I don't embrace the lies that are taught. We're called to be here, but we're also called not to lose our identity, but instead grow in numbers. That's why Daniel has two names. That's why we have two names. We live in two kingdoms. Live in Babylon, but remember who you are. Remember whose you are. You were bought with a price, a heavy price, right? You belong to that kingdom. We have to be careful with our natural desires to separate because we're here to be light, right? We're here to be light. As we pull out of relationships and institutions, those places get darker, don't they? I think I heard this on K-Love recently. Darkness can only advance if light retreats, right? the more things that we pull out of, the darker those things become, the less hope those things have, right? There are more and more Christians pulling out of politics, right? We don't run for office. We don't even vote half the time anymore. We're just pulling out because that is just a messed up thing. And it is messed up, but it's messed up because we've pulled out of it. We've pulled out. We've surrendered that to the enemy. We need to be a part of it. We need to be running for office. That's how our government was set up. It said, our founders said, hey, if Christian men and women are not the leaders of this government, it will fail. And that's what we're seeing today. We complain about it, right? But will we vote? Will we run? Will we be a part of it? Or do we just want to separate from it, right? What hope does anything have if all the Christians pull out of it, pull back away from it? What hope does our workplaces have if all the Christians pull out, right? While we need to resist the urge to separate, we also can't throw our kids to the wolves, though, right? We need to prepare them to go into these dark places and make sure that they have a rock-solid foundation on God's Word. That's why we teach kids. That's why we pull them out and teach them in a way that they can understand. That's why we include them in here, right? Daniel said, children are our future. They're really the church now. They're a part of it, and we need to treat them as that, right? That's why we give a compass to a graduate, because we know that when that graduate goes out, they're going to be wondering which way is north, which way is up. They're going to have a message coming into them that is contrary to the message that they've been raised in, right? And we want them to remember, hey, your true north is the Word of God, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Keep that center. Keep that in focus at all the time. Don't ever turn from that. Don't separate, but also don't assimilate, right? Sometimes we as parents don't equip our kids to go into those dark places. We don't equip them to have the foundation that they need to be in those dark places, and that's dangerous. You and I bear two names. Now, here's something else that we might see that's surprising. Verse 7 and 8. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. God bringing the Israelites to this nation of Babylon was a blessing to this nation of Babylon. It was a blessing for them, right? By them being a part of politics, by them being a part of schools and workplaces and institutions, right? They were a blessing to those people, and it's the same thing with us. We are blessed to have Christian teachers, Christian school resource officers in our schools to be light, right? We should be a blessing to whatever we're a part of. We should be a blessing at our workplace. This would have been extremely hard, though, for the Israelites to hear, because these are the enemy. These are the people who killed their families. These are the people who destroyed their country. And God's saying, pray for the city? Be a blessing to these people, right? You want me to be a blessing here to these people? No way. That would be our natural desire. There's no way we would want to help them out, right? We, on the other hand, we live in a country we love, right? I love this country, and I want what's best for it. I think it's easier for us. I bet you feel the same way. It should be easier for us than it was for these Israelites, right? What about your workplaces, though? Do you hate those? Do you grow begrudgingly to them? Has God placed us in our workplace? Has God carried us to these wicked, sometimes places? And he hasn't done it for a reason, right? I know he has, right? I know the things that we're a part of, the communities, the institutions, the workplaces that we're a part of, there is a definite reason, and it is to be light in them. Teens, why are you in your schools, right? You're called to be light there, are you? So we have to embrace that call. Where are you at? Are you going to pull back and separate from people that you don't like? Or maybe you won't pull back and separate, but maybe you'll hide your light. Maybe we'll put a basket over top of that light so we don't have to shine that and people won't think that we're weird, right? God's got a plan to put us amongst the unbelievers to shine a light, right? He wants us to love people that he's carried us to, that he's put in our paths. He wants us to have two names and remember that always. Daniel worked for the government. I don't know what you think about the government. I have my thoughts. I work for the government. But he went through all the liberal training that the Babylonians had, right? He was a wise man as a calling. He was called to be an enchanter, a diviner in this calling, a magician. He would have been bathed in this culture and all the assimilation training that you could ever imagine, right? We see that in chapter 1, the process that he goes through. But he kept his faith. He never wavered on his faith. He never departed from belonging to the kingdom of God that he was a part of. He never hid his light, no matter what the cost. That's what we're going to see with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Babylon needed people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar needed people like Daniel to point him to the one true God. Daniel had an evil man for a boss, full of pride, right? Full of all the power that you could have for a boss. You think you have a bad boss? Daniel's boss tried to have him killed, right? He was just going to kill all the wise men of this time because they couldn't interpret a dream that he wouldn't tell them what the dream was, right? He's like, hey, interpret this dream. By the way, I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. You're going to have to figure that out, right? That's the boss that Daniel had. Somebody needs to hear this. But he did it. He put Daniel in that place to be a light to this evil man, right? Why has God carried you to your workplace? Why does God put you in the circles that you're in there, right? Why does he put you before a horrible boss? I think of Esther, the story of Esther. Esther was stuck between two horrible people, two horrible, powerful men, right? And Esther wanted to pull back. She wanted to, but do you remember what Mordecai said to her? Esther 4:14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Why are you where you're at, right? See God's plan. See God's purpose there, right? Where has God carried you? It might feel like a very dark place. It might feel that, right? But shine your light. Don't hide it. Shine it. Shine the light of Jesus Christ, right? Pray for it. Don't compromise and take it on. Don't assimilate. Pray for it. Stand for truth. Speak truth. Do it with compassion. Do it with all the grace that you can, right? But shine your light. Don't compromise your biblical matters, biblical worldview, values, no matter what, right? Why does God allow us to be in those dark places? To bless them. To shine a light in them, right? He also does it to revive us and to grow us. In those dark places, who do you turn to? Who do you have to turn to in those dark places, right? Who do you lean on? Who do you depend on? Who else is there to depend on and lean on? Nobody. You have to depend on the one, right? You have to depend on God. It's the history of mankind. It's the cycle of mankind. When Christendom gets in power, it does many amazing things. It does a lot of good when it gets into power. It helps a lot of people. It elevates a lot of people. Look at the history of the United States. Look how it's elevated women. Look at how abolitionists fought against slavery, right? It seeks that. But over time, power corrupts. We know it. Power corrupts. Christians start to take on the characteristics of the kingdoms that surround us. And in time, we turn our backs on God. It's just the cycle that we go through for some reason. We embrace those other kingdoms. We become utterly corrupt and debased. And that's the point where, after God warns us time and time again for hundreds of years, that's the point where God comes to us and carries us from a place of power to a foreign land where we have no power. And in the process, what can we do but cry out to Him? Why is America where we're at? Because Christians bailed. Because Christians embraced the cultures around us and compromised everything, right? And the God of the universe is removing our power. People tell me, oh, revival's coming. I don't think it is. I'm just going to be honest. I pray it does. It'd be great if it does. But are we really humbling ourselves, right? Are we really? Are we really too concerned about anything? Man, maybe the only hope we have is to lose everything, to be brought back to Him so that we can find a place where we start living by faith. We don't have to do that right now. It's in the city that we are forced to grow. If we just bunker down, hide our light, if we just separate ourselves from this world, hide in this church, right, we'll never grow. We'll never grow. We wouldn't need faith if we're not living in the darkness, right? If we're not interacting with the darkness, we wouldn't need God there. If we don't interact with the darkness, if we don't go into the darkness, if we don't shine our light in the darkness, will we ever find anybody to share our faith with? The church grows and becomes stronger, pure and simple, under persecution. Look at the history of the church. That's when it grew. Not when it was in a place of power, but when it was in a place of persecution, right? Because our faith has to be real. If we hide, if we separate, our faith starves. You want to grow? Go to a place you don't have power, right? Where you have to depend on God. Go to a place where you can love your enemy, pray for them, serve them, like we're called to, right? Share the good news with them. You want to die? Hold on to power. Have everything so that you don't need God, right? Hang on to your money. Hang on to your time. Hang on to everything else. Hide your faith. Pull back. As a society, we try and remove all the difficulties for our kids. We do. It's just natural. We want to make it easy for them, and then we wonder why they struggle to become adults, right? Isn't that what we're seeing today? We wonder why they leave the faith when they go from this place and get out on their own. Have they ever had a chance to step out on faith? Have we given that to them? Or have we just made it easy for them? Have we pulled them away from everything, separated them from everything? We have two names. We're not called to assimilate, but we're not called to separate either. God is at work in the darkness. God is convicting people in the darkness. He is sharing truth with people. We see this in this account with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right? He's so bothered by this dream that he wants to have everybody killed. In comes Daniel, though. God placed him in this place for this particular purpose, right? God is at work, and he puts us in positions to be light. He puts us in positions to point to him. He gives us a role to play in what he's doing. Isn't that what we see throughout the Bible? Isn't that what we see when he came to Moses, go to Pharaoh, right? Isn't that what we see all the time? The role is to share God's truth. It won't be popular. It won't be a message that a lot of people want to hear, right? What was the message that was being shared with Nebuchadnezzar? Hey, you think you're powerful? You, king? You think Babylon is this great nation, right? There's no nation like you at this time, but guess what? You got feet of clay. And it's all going to come falling down. You need to know this, right? Your foundation is flawed. Your foundation is weak. So weak that even a simple stone is going to come and knock the whole thing down. That was the message that went to Nebuchadnezzar. Most people have a dream to be great. They come with a dream of a kingdom, right? They come with a dream to build something, to show the world something. But what God is saying to Nebuchadnezzar He's saying to each and every one of us, he's saying, if you build and focus on building your greatness, right, your kingdom, it's going to come crashing down. That's just how it is, right? In this life, we will either build our kingdom or his kingdom. Everybody builds a kingdom, right? Whose kingdom are you building? If we build our kingdom as mighty as it is, right, as powerful it is, as much money as it has, right, there will only be a foundation of clay. And God's kingdom will come in and smash it. This is actually a pretty practical thing when you're trying to be a Christian in a post-Christian world. How do you live this out, right? How do you live out your faith? Well, you ask yourself, what is my foundation built on? Whatever my foundation is built on, that will direct my path. That will determine the kingdom that I build. So you have to look at that. For our foundation, we already said this, it has to be the Word of God. Then we have to ask, whose kingdom are we building? Is it ours? Are we about building ours, our storehouses, right? Or are we about building the King's? If we go after our own, watch out, right? Because it's just going to come crumbling down. Verse 34, 35, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces. It became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. Oh, that's our man-made kingdoms, right? But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. That rock represents Jesus Christ. That rock represents the kingdom of God. Verse 34, it was cut out, not by human hands, right? This kingdom was not created by man. This kingdom was not even created by us, right? But by God, but by Jesus Christ and his hand, right? It's characterized by that simple, small rock. It's the least valuable thing here. It appears to be the least valuable thing here. That's how the kingdom of God seems to us. The world and man's kingdoms are gold and have riches and power, but God's kingdom doesn't appear to have any of that, doesn't appear to operate in that way. It doesn't operate out of man's power, but instead on humility and weakness. God's kingdom appears poor and weak. It appears like a simple rock. It doesn't seem like it has value, but notice that the kingdom of God smashes every other kingdom, and it's like dust that's blown away when it's all said and done. We want God to break the yoke that's around our necks, right, by our culture, the things that are being pushed on us in this instance. But God grows the kingdom over time. Why are we stuck in this bondage? Why doesn't God do something miraculous to break us free from this? It's because he's all about building his kingdom gradually, over time, through changing people's lives. He is gracious and slow to anger. He longs for people to repent. He puts us in these evil areas so that we can be light, so that people can hear the truth, so that people can come to him. One person at a time. That's how the kingdom of God grows. That's how the kingdom of God is built. That's why we go into the darkness. That's why we don't separate. That's also why we don't assimilate, though, because we need to be light in this darkness. Jesus is the ultimate example of this, right? Jesus had two names, Son of Man, Son of God. Jesus was fully God, and yet he emptied himself and took on flesh and blood. He became a real human being. Jesus Christ came down. We separated ourselves from him and God, right? We had a face-to-face relationship with him, but we rejected that. We rejected him as God and thought we would make better gods. And so that separation happened. But he came down into the darkness. Are we called to be in the darkness? Yes. He came down into the darkness. And what did he tell us while he was here? Follow me. Follow me. Not I'm taking you out of this place. Not I'm taking you out of everything, right? Follow me. He went into the lands that nobody would go into. He talked to the people that nobody would talk to. The people that we wouldn't want to associate with, right? And he was the light. And he calls us to be light as well. Will you follow him? Or are you going to separate? Or are you going to assimilate and just take on the kingdoms of this world around you? Two choices we can't ever take. We don't assimilate. We don't separate. We follow him. And we shine the light that he gives us. Amen? Stand with me. Will you follow him into the darkness and shine your light? You're already in the darkness. Will you shine your light, or are you going to hide your light? Right? Will you live out your biblical values, your commissions, no matter what, even if it costs you your job, even if it costs you your life? We don't have to worry about that now, but maybe a day is coming when we will. The question will be, do we shine our light or do we hide it? Do we pull back and separate, or do we just embrace the world? We can't do any of those things, right? Why is America where it's at? Because men have pulled back. Fathers have pulled back, right? Men are absent from families. Men are having families, but they're pulling back and they're absent. Look at, men are absent from the church. Pulling back from the church, pulling back from their God-ordained position of leadership to lead their families, right? We can't separate. We can't do that. We also need to have the right foundation before we go into the darkness. Don't send your kids to the wolves without the right foundation, right? This sermon is not send your kids to public schools. That's a decision for you as parents to make. This sermon is, though, don't try to keep your kids from the darkness in whatever way that might be. Give them the right foundation, but allow them to live out their faith. Don't try and protect them from that. Erin was talking about she'd like to do some things where they get a chance to live out their faith and talk to people on street corners and do those things, right? That's what we want to do. Don't baby your kids, right? Make sure they have the right foundation. Be smart, but don't pull back. You yourselves, don't pull back from the darkness. Don't pull back from that annoying person. Man, I'm thinking of a guy that just rubs me the wrong way. He's an atheist. He's always pushing things. We're always arguing, right? I don't want to pull back from that conversation, though. I want to be light to him, as annoying as it is. I want to call that person a brother in the future. I want to see Christ wreck his life like he wrecked my life, like he turned my life upside down, right? And I want to be a part of that. I want to see my workplaces and the people in my workplaces come to know Christ. I want to be a light there, right? Do you know that the city of Willard and the council meetings every the first and third Monday nights of the week, they invite pastors to come in and pray for those council meetings, and do you know we can't even fill those positions? Christians are pulling back. They're pulling back out of everything. No, engage. Get in there. Be the light. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you would send us out to be light into these dark places, wherever that may be. Lord, I know that kids have all sorts of opportunities besides schools to be in the darkness, Lord. Let them be light. Let them be full of faith. Father, for those that are in the darkness, Lord, I pray that their foundation is secure. I pray that their foundation is on you. I pray that they have a buddy or a friend to stand next to them in the darkness, Lord. We know that you sent us out two by two. Lord, don't let them do it by themselves. Provide that good person to stand next to them. Lord, give us all a friend like that to stand next to us in our workplaces. Lord, let us be light in there. Let us not shy back. Let us not compromise our biblical values, but live them out. Let us speak the truth at all times, but let us do it with grace. Let us do it with mercy. Let us do it because we love people, not because we want to be right, not because we want to put people down, Lord. Give us those opportunities, Father. Lord, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen.